This morning we're going to return now once again to the time between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I direct your attentions to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 5. This is Luke's second volume, the companion volume to the Gospel of Luke, which he refers to in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, Jesus' earthly ministry is the focus of the Gospel of Luke. It presents us, as Luke tells us, with all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught until his ascension. And the ascension of Jesus Christ is recorded for us both at the end of the Gospel of Luke and here once again at the beginning of the book of Acts. And what connects the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I draw your attention to what Luke tells us in verse 2. He tells us that by the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, referring to that 40-day period of time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was during that time that Jesus revealed himself with many convincing proofs. You remember, we've looked at Christ coming to be with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, meeting them in the upper room, eating with them, speaking with them. John even tells us in 1 John 1, they had every opportunity to see, to hear, to touch, to know indeed the word of life resurrected in Christ Jesus. And Jesus here, we're told, for a period of some 40 days, instructed his disciples, commanded his disciples, the word could be translated, commissioned his disciples. And he told them in verse 4 and 5 that they're to stay in Jerusalem and they're to wait for what the Father had promised. And that then is defined as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we read of in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now let's come back to the Gospel of Luke as we resume our exposition and narrow in on the conclusion of the Gospel, looking at Luke chapter 24. I suggested to you when we began to examine these most significant words of the risen Christ, I suggested that verse 44 is the beginning of Luke's summary of what Jesus taught his disciples during this 40-day period. That Luke 24, verse 44 to verse 49 is an encapsulation of the things that Jesus emphasized to his disciples after he opened up the Psalms and the prophets and the writings, so that they, equipped with the scriptures, would be able to go forth now and proclaim this glorious gospel. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has taught us from verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I believe verse 49 ought to also be included in this summary. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, remembering what we just read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, Luke would have us understand that it was by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was giving these commands during this particular period of time between his resurrection and his ascension into glory. So as the resurrected Christ speaks, Luke would have us understand the Holy Spirit is active here. As Jesus reminds his disciples of his previous teachings, the Holy Spirit is active here. As Jesus refers to the law and the prophets and the Psalms as those things written about him, the Holy Spirit is active. As Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures, we're to recognize the Holy Spirit is active. As they come to a fresh understanding of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is active. As Jesus distills the message of the Old Testament to focus upon his suffering and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit is active. As he entrusts his gospel of forgiveness to repenting sinners, that is to be proclaimed by his apostolic witnesses, the Holy Spirit is active. All of these things Luke would have us understand in Acts 1 and verse 2 are done by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And verse 49 gives to us now the culmination of this post-resurrection, pre-ascension instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples, to his apostles whom he had chosen, when we read, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So we're going to look this morning at this text and consider together the promised power. Let's look first of all at the promise of the Spirit in verse 49, the beginning part of the verse, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." Jesus begins with the word, "Behold." He wants us to see this. He says, in effect, make sure you do not miss this. Now, isn't it already amazing to see the one crucified now alive? Isn't what the disciples are already beholding an astonishing thing to gaze upon? Jesus, the risen Christ, eating and speaking, able to be seen and touched. It's amazing, but Jesus says, I want you to see this. I want you to behold this. I want you to see and I want you to experience what is the immediate benefit of the resurrection and the ascension that Christ is about to make, that benefit that comes to you in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. By Jesus' resurrection and his imminent exaltation to the throne of God, redemptive history transitions into a new age, a new epoch of time and history. We're moving out of the period of the Old Testament now into the period of the New Testament. We're moving out of the time of promise into the time of fulfillment. And the pivot is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with the resurrection of Jesus Christ now comes an entirely new covenantal arrangement that God constitutes with his people. He does so by uniting them to the risen Jesus Christ through the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now Christ, as our covenant head, is the one in whom our salvation is substantiated. We are united with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and that union is constituted by the person of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual union. It is a living union. It is a vital union that is granted to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who, by regenerating grace, effects faith and repentance in us, so that by faith we are joined to Jesus Christ with a living attachment. Jesus describes in different metaphors, like a body connected to a head, like branches connected to a vine, like a wife in union with her husband, a living connection that is substantiated by the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that all that Christ has accomplished is then applied and communicated to the people of Christ through the gift and power of the Spirit. New covenant religion is the religion of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is referred to by our Lord in verse 49. And we can see this promise recorded for us in Scripture in the Old Testament prophets. For example, if you turn to Numbers chapter 11, in Numbers chapter 11, reading at verse 29, Moses said to him, that is to Joshua, "Are you zealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." The elders of Israel were gathered, and the Spirit, verse 25, rested upon them, and they prophesied. But there were two of the elders who did not gather with the others, and they started to prophesy in the camp, and Joshua is a bit unsettled by this, and comes to Moses and asks, "What about this? They're in the camp." And Moses says, "I wish everyone in the camp were baptized, as it were, recipients of the Holy Spirit. I wish they were all given the Holy Spirit so as to speak forth the Word of God." One of the most wonderful prophecies in Ezekiel chapter 36 concerning the gift and presence of the Holy Spirit, reading from verse 26 to verse 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." The new covenant people of God are spoken of here in prophetic terms. These are people who are described as having a heart of flesh. That means a heart that's alive. The heart of stone taken out. And the heart of flesh, a heart that pumps vitally, livingly, for the things of God, so that by this new spirit-wrought life, there is an inclination toward obedience to the commandments of God. The Christian desires to please his Heavenly Father. He wants to know, what can I do to give pleasure to my Father? What command, what ordinance, what would you have me to do? And that's the heart that is the product of new life given by the Holy Spirit. This covenant is spoken of in different ways by different prophets. In Jeremiah 31, 33, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And again, in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." So that you may live. The true Christian ought not to be cajoled and constantly pulled and tugged at in order to motivate them toward doing the will of God. That should be an innate instinctive desire of the heart of the Christian. I want to show love to my Father, gratitude to my Lord. What can I do? Is his desire. How can I serve? Is her desire. It's the language of life. It's the language of the new birth. It's the language of living faith that produces that fruit that is harvested in the day of Christ. Not only was the Spirit promised in the Old Testament to bring a people to birth, but there's also, in conjunction with the Spirit, the promise of land. And that's interesting. You see that there in verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. In Isaiah 32, we read the very phrase that Jesus takes, the Spirit who comes from on high, but in conjunction with the promise of land. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. It's the same phrase Jesus uses in Luke 24:49. And the wilderness becomes a fertile field. The fertile field is considered as a forest. And again in Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Now, we learn in the coming of Christ that the Spirit forms a people first. And then, in the second coming of Christ, the Spirit will bestow to us that promised land. But let me ask you, put your biblical theological thinking caps on for a moment. Here the Old Testament prophets are promising a people and land. To whom is the Lord being faithful with this promise of a people and land? I hope you're thinking Abraham. I hope you're seeing the promises of God to Abraham being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is introduced to us in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark as the son of Abraham, the son of David, even Christ Jesus. God is being faithful to his promises in bringing to us the blessings of the Holy Spirit. When we come to the Gospel of John, we find that not only did the Old Testament prophets promise the Holy Spirit, but on that night before Christ's crucifixion, Jesus gave his disciples a concentrated instruction upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, dropping into Jesus' discourse at verse 16 and verse 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Spirit will be given, we're told, by the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you. Then notice again verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Again, the Father is the one seen sending. But didn't we read in Luke 24:49, I am sending forth the promise of my Father? Here we see the Son and the Father, distinct persons, but simultaneous action in regard to the sending of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, continuing in this discourse, but looking at verse 7 of John 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then verse 13, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Here Jesus is said to be the sender of the Spirit, and when the Spirit comes, he is transparent to Jesus. When the Spirit comes, he brings to us the things of Christ, and Christ reveals to us the Father, so that the works and the words of Christ are in fact the works and the words of the Father. And we're confronted with the God who reveals himself as triune and yet directs our attentions and put our faith specifically upon Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you, your heart is drawn to Christ. He is transparent to Christ. The resurrected, about to be exalted Jesus, as we look at our text in Luke 24:49, says, I am sending. Not as the NIV translates this on this occasion, in a future, I am going to send. It is grammatically a present active indicative. In other words, bold and flatly could just read, I send. And again, I believe this is something of the insight from Acts 1 and verse 2. Even at this very point, Jesus is talking in the present tense about the activity of the Holy Spirit. I send. I am sending. Jesus' entire post-resurrection ministry is throbbing with resurrection vitality and life. And that vitality and life is communicated and revealed particularly in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who was especially revealed to us in new covenant glory on the occasion of the resurrection, the exaltation, and the enthronement of Christ to the right hand of the power on high. So as Jesus speaks, as Jesus ascends, and 10 days later from his ascension, when he pours out the Spirit in the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we are to sense something of the Holy Spirit pressing himself, as it were, up against the window pane of Scripture, putting his face right there so you can't miss him, because he is so engaged in bringing forth to us the blessings and vitality of the risen Jesus Christ. He himself is the promise that is now fulfilled in the coming of the risen Christ. And he is bursting forth in new life in this period of redemptive history, because Christ is risen, and the risen Christ sends to us the Spirit. Now, the word send is a verb, apostello. We get the noun apostle from that. To be an apostle and to be sent in this sense is to be sent with authority to act on behalf of the sender, the one who is apostelloed, if you will, is authorized to act in the stead and in the name and with the authority of the one who has commissioned him. So the apostled spirit is given to the apostles whom Jesus has chosen, and that apostle, those apostles, have written a message which has come all the way from this occasion to us here this morning, because the Holy Spirit is sent, because the Holy Spirit is at work to govern and to superintend this message that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So we are given this revelation of the Holy Spirit by the Son of God. And the Son of God is sent to us to reveal the Father. Do you see in verse 49 why the church confesses the doctrine of the Trinity? I am, that's the Son speaking, sending the promise, that's the Holy Spirit, of my Father. Do you see the Trinity there? The Holy Spirit is present. He is transparent. He is invisible, but evident through the actings of the Father and the Son. And Jesus, the Son, is the one who is uniquely endowed of the Spirit. He is the rightful anointed one. He is the heir of all things. He is the one who endowed with the Spirit, who now recognizes his disciples as the ones taught of the Father. When Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "You're not just Simon Bar-Jonas. You are the recipient of the instruction of my Father." And he recognizes something of the Holy Spirit in the workings of that disclosure of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10, the most joyful event in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, looking at verse 21 to verse 24. "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them.'" Once again, I ask you, do you see the Trinity? Do you see the Trinity? In verse 21, Jesus' emotional life is attributed to the working and power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is transparent to the revelation of the Father by the Son, and the revelation of the Son by the Father. And what is understood and what we now more clearly see and realize is it's the Holy Spirit who is involved here. It is the Holy Spirit who is forming this new covenant people of God. It's the Holy Spirit who is opening the eyes of these disciples to see things that kings and prophets only saw from a distance in the Old Testament. Do you see these things? Do you see these things? That's amazing if you do. Because most people through the course of time and even the course of the planet in our day are blind to these things, and you see them. Amazing grace. Do you hear the living voice of the resurrected shepherd? You hear that? Most are tone deaf. Does this awaken you, this voice? Does it invigorate you, this voice? Does it energize you, this living voice, to think that you have eyes and ears? Apart from the Spirit, your eyes would be closed and your ears would be dull, listening to the voices of the demonic idols of the age. What a grace. Blessed are you whose eyes can see and whose ears can hear. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You. Now, of course, he's speaking here to these apostles whom he has chosen, as we read in Acts 1 and verse 2. This is the foundational strata of the New Covenant Church of Christ. This is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. These are the men that were particularly given these orders and commissioned by the risen Christ, taught by the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament, that they would go forth armed with these scriptures to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name to everyone on the planet, and anyone who hears this message and repents of their sin will have their sin forgiven in the courtroom of God. Wow. Did you hear about the cases the Supreme Court is taking up lately? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the courtroom of God. I'm talking about sins forgiven in the courtroom of God. And these men are given the authority as apostles of the risen Christ to make testimony, to be witnesses. Now, witnesses do things in courtrooms. That's where witnesses give their testimony. And wherever this gospel goes forth, there is an accountability for everyone who hears it, that they now are made accountable in the courtroom of God. You here this morning are accountable for what I'm preaching, as I'm accountable to be faithful to this message for the good of your eternal souls, that you might stand in the day of judgment acquitted and bestowed with eternal blessings in Jesus Christ. For that's the purpose for the proclamation of this gospel, that you would come to know sins forgiven, because where this witness is given, it is given in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes with a summons. It's not negotiable. It's not a leave it or take it. It's a summons from the King. And your response is something duly noted in the courtroom of the King. And it comes not only as a summons, but it comes with life-invigorating capacities. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And today is the day of salvation. I'm not sent as a minister of the New Testament to denounce and damn everyone I hear, everyone who hears me. I'm sent to offer you now forgiveness in the name of Christ, to appeal to you now to be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, to urge you now, and to do so with every urgency, with every passion, with every extremity of my redeemed humanity, to plead, please now be reconciled to this God who comes in redeeming grace, having given to us the promise of the Spirit. Secondly, this morning, looking at verse 49, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Here we consider the power of the Spirit, the promise and the power. Now, the apostles already experienced having been given this power earlier in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, looking at verse 1 and verse 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Power and authority. You will receive power. Do you see now, in hindsight, the presence and working of the Holy Spirit here in this mission that the apostles were given, to exorcise demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom of God? We recognize here, even in a preliminary way, that Christ is endowing his people with the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, with the resurrection, and now with the exaltation of Christ to the throne of God, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit baptizes the people of God with all that Jesus has accomplished in his resurrection. This is the power of which Christ speaks to us. May we believe it. May I believe it. As I look at your faces, may I believe it. This is the power that God has given to us. It's the power of the resurrection, and it is the power that is communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't an abstract idea, brethren. This is what Jesus speaks of in time and in space. Notice he speaks of a time. Stay until. Stay until. What does that involve? Time. And he speaks of a place in the city, that is, in Jerusalem. Again, in Acts, if you turn back to that passage that we were in earlier, chapter 1 and verse 8, the same language is seen where Christ tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world." Once again, there's a when and there's a where. This is not a Hallmark Easter card with some sentiment on it. This is historical time and space realities. The time is scheduled. Stay there until you have been clothed when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Where? In the city. Where? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the world. Now, although Christ's kingdom is not of this age, the kingdom of God, the government of King Jesus, which is evidenced in the lives of his disciples who gather as his church under his headship, this is time and space reality. This is what Jesus wants us to be, as we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, as a city that's set upon a hill, as a community of people transformed by this truth. Not a concept, but a transformed people who are living in a particular time and place. So the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is an actual event in the history of mankind. Things are different now. Jesus Christ is risen. The Holy Spirit has come. There is a new era of redemptive history that has dawned upon us. So with the Holy Spirit, the apostles are endowed, one, with power, two, to witness, three, to the world. Power to witness to the world. In Luke, the promise, you'll be clothed with power on high. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power of the Holy Spirit. Power. Resurrection power. To witness. In Luke, you are witnesses. Of what? The content of this message. The sufferings, the risen of Christ, forgiveness of sins to repenters. And again in Acts, you will be my witnesses. And this power to witness is to the world, to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit is repeating this for us so that we understand why we are given this gospel and why this gospel comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus. We will see that after the exaltation of the risen Christ, that redemptive history now has come for the power of the Spirit to clothe these men, these apostles. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This power that comes is from on high. It is something that is not natural to us. It is not a cultivated talent. It is not a native ability. It comes from on high. It is an endowment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of he who comes from outside the realm of this world. We must be born again. There must be this work of revitalizing life of the Holy Spirit so that we are born from God, from above. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son, none other than the very third person of the Trinity. And he affects this resurrection life according to the word of God and in keeping with the will of God. And he is identified so intimately with power that on occasion there are neuter pronouns that describe the Spirit. And sometimes you hear people describe the Spirit as an it. But he is the third person. He is a he. But he is so intimately transparent to the life and the vitality of Christ that when Christ's Spirit is present, there is an energy, there is an activity. Faith is active and engaged. Faith is alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify Christ. He brings the things of Christ. So at this juncture, certain things had to happen before this outpouring of the Spirit. What were those things? Well, Pentecost has to come. 10 days after Jesus' ascension, we're going to see the ascension when the Gospel of Luke brings us to a conclusion. And the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke is saturated with blessing. Blessing. 10 days after the ascension, the day of Pentecost comes. Pentecost was the occasion of the springtime harvest. But now, the coming of the Spirit, there is a harvest of souls, an ingathering of new covenant life. And all of this, secondly, requires that Jesus Christ is enthroned. Notice what Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, for you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The day of Pentecost had to come. And on the day of Pentecost, there is something that is announced. Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is now seated upon the throne of God. He has received and now is giving the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. And he baptizes his new covenant people in fulfillment of Psalm 110. And the Spirit comes and reveals to everyone this crucified Jesus is actually the Lord. He is actually resurrected and exalted in divine glory upon the throne of Christ, upon the throne of God. And the Spirit now owns this message and brings people to conviction of their sin. And he brings them to a realization of sin and righteousness and judgment, as Jesus tells us. And the evidence of the Spirit is a work of repentance. And people come to a realization they're not right with this God. Something needs to happen. They need to repent. And so they ask, what should we do? And Peter's response is one that gives them hope, because there's a promise given to repenters. Where'd that come from? From Jesus, the risen Lord, who said, go and proclaim this message, forgiveness of sin to repenters. Peter reaches to repenters, and he tells them, there's a promise for you. It's for you and for all your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And he tells them, become part of this new community. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Not in baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Luke tells us? proclaim forgiveness of sins in this name. Not go forth and baptize for forgiveness of sins, but proclaim forgiveness of sins in this name. It's in this name that your sins are forgiven. And as a forgiven disciple, you're baptized and identify with this Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And you come to gather with other disciples. And you experience the promised presence of the Lord who said, "Behold, look at this. I'm with you even to the end of the age." The result of this in verse 41 is the church in Jerusalem has come to birth. And so we learn about the church in Jerusalem. Remember our survey from a few weeks ago in chapter 11, we're introduced to the church in Antioch, you remember? And it's from the church in Antioch that Paul then launches his missionary ventures and takes the gospel to the remotest parts of the world so that Acts ends in the city of Rome. And Jesus, by the Spirit, through the proclamation of this gospel, builds his church. And the result is the formation of congregations of baptized disciples who gather to worship God and to bear witness for God in their place and in their time, in their generation. And that is the plan and purpose of God until the end of the age, when Christ Jesus will return. The Messiah has come, and he has accomplished our redemption. He has paid the penalty of the death that we deserve by having lived a sinless, perfect life and having died a sacrificial death. He has defeated Satan. He has conquered our greatest enemy. He has been vindicated by the judgment of God in raising him from the dead and exalting him now to his right hand. And from this place of victory and resurrection life, he has poured forth his Spirit as a down payment given to all who will receive him by simple faith. They will be justified, they will be sanctified, they will be adopted, and they will be kept and preserved until the day of resurrection glory. And all of that is ours presently already in the gift and endowment of the Holy Spirit. What can we say to these things as we conclude this morning? My first application is for us to realize that we now live in what the Bible calls the last days. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind." Is the Spirit of the risen Christ being poured forth on all mankind in our day? Yes. Yes. That means that we live in the last days. These are the last days. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a gift from the exalted Christ. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, history has moved to a new epoch, a new period of time. We now are in the prime time of fulfillment. The promise of my Father has been forgiven. The Spirit of the risen Christ comes to resurrect the dead, to turn rebels into sons, and to form a new people of God, a multinational new covenant people who are alive with resurrection vitality and who are blessed with this glorious salvation and who form an entirely new community of people under the lordship of Christ, learning to love one another in obedience to Christ, upholding the worship of Christ, and bearing witness to the name of Christ. With the accomplishment of redemption by the Son of God, we now have entered into the time of new covenant blessing. And all that we are, our identity, our purpose, and our destiny is defined in union with this risen Christ, a union that is given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So by way of application, secondly, let us live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus encourages us in Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you desire to grow in personal holiness? Well, then ask your Father for the Spirit and believe and step out into the way of holiness. Do you desire to learn to live in reconciled peace with others? Well, then ask your Father for the Holy Spirit and then begin to speak words and say things that evidence faith, that the Holy Spirit enables you to live in reconciled peace with others. Would you be effective in evangelizing the lost? Well, then ask your Father for the Holy Spirit and then open your mouth and begin to speak a message which itself is the power of God for salvation, and see whether or not the Holy Spirit will empower his word, and see whether or not you can take this gospel to the nations. Would you do good to the brothers and sisters in the church? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see how you can enter into one another's lives and minister the grace of the risen Christ. Would you finish your race well, cross the river with grace and hope? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask your Father for the Spirit, and then embrace providence by faith. Let's be confident, brethren, that the risen Christ is exalted to bless us with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.